1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a joke about a perfect pastor, and it always goes that he wears good clothes, he drives a good car, he buys good books, he makes $40 a week, and he gives $35 a week to the church. He is 29 years old, has 57 years of experience, and above all, he's handsome. And of course, the joke ends with that pastor is always in somebody else's church. So, we're talking about the perfect church, which there isn't exactly a perfect church, but we have ideal churches that represent Christ in a good way. And so, Paul has been praising this church at Thessalonica. We've started our trek through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as well. We'll continue on with that. And so, Paul in Acts chapter 17, he was at Thessalonica for three Sabbaths. So 2 to 3 weeks, these people were saved, baptized, started a church, and they were on fire for God. And so he leaves Thessalonica, goes on to Berea and Athens, and then finishes in Corinth, where he stays for about a year and a half. And while he's in Corinth, Silas and Timothy, who are with him, they come, and Timothy says, "Man, that church that you started in Thessalonica, they're doing phenomenal." So Paul writes this first letter back to the Thessalonians. And he is trying to encourage them by like, wow, you guys are doing great. And so, hence the book 1 Thessalonians. So let's get into our study this morning. And we will, hopefully you will be blessed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I told you last week I was going to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's only 10 verses, so let's read the whole thing. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10, repetition. That's how we learn. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord was sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Greg, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. So just to recap, in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, look there, Paul says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were a part of the church. Unless you are in Christ, you are not part of the true church. And so they were saved individuals. They had that union between God and man, that mystery that we understand. And it's only because of God's grace. He finishes off in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's only by God's grace that we have peace. And so that occurs at salvation. We talked about we needed prayer warriors. Verse 2, he says this, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, We need more folks to go to God in intercessory prayer, not only for our church, for our leaders, for our country, for the election coming up, for local leaders, for just everything. Missionaries, other churches, all kinds of stuff. We need more people to pray. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We need more prayer warriors. And so Paul talked about the ideal church was, number one, they were saved. Number two, they were praying. And number three, they were serving. Look at verse 3. Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. We need to be working. We need to be making achievements by faith. Laboring to the point of exhaustion, Paul says. Having staying power. Holding out till Jesus comes. And I pray that he'll be coming soon with the way things are going. And because of verse 4, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, if you are in Christ, if you have been saved, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus, confessed your sinfulness, and believed on his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says you are saved, and that is the only thing that makes you an election of God. Nothing more than that. And actually, in verse 4, it says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Election is nothing more than this. It's not that God foreknew somebody to be saved and foreknew somebody else was going to die and go to hell. The word know there means to know in a loving relationship. So the people that God knows, those are the ones that have accepted his son. Those are the ones that are in Christ. Those are the ones that have been saved. And so election means nothing more than those who are saved. Does that make sense? Three of you understand? Okay. So I want you to know that, because know is not God's foreknowledge of whom he chooses. We all have the option to choose ourselves. But these are the folks that God knows in a loving relationship, nothing more. Which leads us into verse 5. How did they know God? How did they come to know this loving relationship? Because it's Paul. Paul, when he spoke in verse 5, says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. Do you know when you preach and you teach and you go out into the world and you give the gospel to people, it should be with power, because you are literally giving them the word of God. Do you know, we'll get into it in chapter 2, but he said that they did not receive what Paul was saying just as the words of men, but the Thessalonians received it as the very words of God. And so he spoke with power. We have powerful preachers today. We have powerful evangelists. We have powerful missionaries, because when they go proclaim God's word, people receive it as the very words of God. So we need apostolic preaching. We need charismatic preaching. We need people to be on fire for God. Amen? Amen. So many people just come in like it's just their duty. You know, I've done church this morning. We're good. And they sit there and they just get excited. Everybody raise your left hand. Your other left. Now, when you sit, you can put them down. Simon says you can put them down. When you praise and worship, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Amen. Amen? Now, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. You don't have to. Praise God, you have the option not to do it or to do it. But the people that do that, don't make fun of them. That's awesome. Praise God. Lift two hands. Lift one. Wasn't there a comedian that did that? Like, you know, one's got holding the TV, and the other one's like, you know, the goalposts and lifting. Who cares? Just praise God. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 50. I'll go back and read that. This is a wonderful psalm. We got to be praising God. And so when we're talking to our community and people, just like Paul did, we need to have power. God's word has power. Amen? Hebrews 4:12 says, God's word is quick, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't need to convict somebody. God's word will convict them because it's powerful. All I need to do is speak the truth out of love. All right. So this is exactly what he says to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul spoke, he spoke in the power of the Spirit by the Word of God, and things got done. We need more people to step up and speak the Word powerfully, because they're not just men's words. It's not just fancy words that people say that sound really good. The Word of God is the power of God. Matter of fact, that is the gospel. The gospel is a powerful message. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's power. So when you speak the gospel, you're speaking power. That's God's word is powerful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jew and Greek, Christ," which is the gospel, "the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the gospel, and certainly He is the power of God. And of course, don't forget the Holy Spirit's part that He plays in salvation and preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." His message was powerful. And then Paul finishes off in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says this, "For our gospel did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Now, what does that mean? Well, it goes along with preaching the gospel with power and in the Spirit. And he says, "You know how we were among you." So what he's saying is this: I give you the gospel, but not only did I give you the gospel, but for 3 weeks, I lived it out with you. I showed it to you. And that's exactly what we need. Not only do we need to give people the gospel, but you need to show them the gospel by your lifestyle. That is vitally important. These guys were truthful, they were humble, they were selfless, they were caring, they were compassionate. They were all of those things, and they showed them to the Thessalonians. Matter of fact, Paul never took one dime from them. He worked among them to show them, hey, even though I deserve, because he talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, missionaries deserve to be paid, including enough for their wife, so they can go and do the ministry. Go and do the gospel. Give the gospel to the world. But Paul said, I didn't take the liberty that I'm allowed to have because I want to be an example to you. He even talks about, we'll get to this when we get to 2 Thessalonians, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat any man's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Paul set the example. Not only did he give them the gospel, but he gave them his life. He set his life there as an example and says, hey, you guys live the way I'm living. Do what I do. Because he set that perfect example. There's too many mooches in this world. Too many people think that the world owes them a living. Too many people think the government owes them a living. And too many people think the churches owe them a living. So many people. We get so many calls. It's sad that people say, well, I don't have any money. Can you pay my rent? Can you pay my electricity and gas bill? And I have no money for food. And it's sad. And in some cases, most, I would say, those folks come here, and we go to fill their car up with gas, and they don't want that. They just want us to give them the money. It's sad that people think the church and the government and the world, everybody owes them something. But it's not the case. Matter of fact, Paul even says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that if, for you know, when we were with you, we commanded this, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. If you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. It'll force you to get off your butt and get a job and so that you can feed you and your family. So not that people don't fall on hard times and we need to help them, but there's a difference. And you ought to know the difference between those two things. Our lives need to be in an orderly fashion. And that's what Paul did. his life was in order. He exemplified this perfect order, and he displayed it to the church, and the church was going out and doing the same thing that they saw Paul do. And so not only did the Thessalonians hear the message of the gospel in power, but they also saw Paul live it out in his life. He didn't just preach it, he lived it. And so did they. They went out and did the same. His life was an excellent example of the power of the gospel that he preached. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with the fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Live by the grace of God and show yourselves to be in order to everybody you come in contact with." Because that might be the only person or the only visible image of Christ that they ever see. That man talked the talk, he walked the walk, and we should follow the same example. Look at our verse 6. That leads us into that. He says, And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now that word followers there, you became followers of us, it comes from the Greek word mimete. And that's where we get our English word mimic. If you know anything about that, mimic. So Paul commended them for mimicking him. So let me ask you a question. Are we to mimic men? No, right? We're only to mimic Jesus Christ, right? All right, let me ask you a question. Where's Jesus at? Seated at the right hand of power. Show somebody Jesus. Do you get my point? Even though we don't follow men, and I get that, and you're 100% correct, but we do follow men. Because in a world that can only see a visible representation, who is the visible representation of Jesus Christ? The church. Absolutely. So if you're not mimicking Jesus, who are you mimicking? So guess what? When the world looks at the church, if they don't see the representation of Jesus Christ, they'll never come to Jesus. We don't just give them the gospel message, we give them our lives. We show them the gospel. We display Jesus to them. And Paul was commending the church at Thessalonica because they were doing everything that they saw Paul do. So they were mimicking Paul. And here's the idea. And this is the only way and the only reason you will follow a man's example is if that man is following the Lord Jesus, who is imitating God the Father. Amen. That's it. And so Paul says, hey, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. That was amazing. Be imitators of God. Paul said, I'm imitating Jesus because Jesus is imitating God the Father. And so if you imitate me, you're imitating Jesus because he's following God. It's a beautiful transition, a beautiful way to explain that. People aren't going to do what Jesus did because Jesus isn't here for them to follow that example. People do what other people do. Amen? What you see other people do, you're going to do that. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, for what the Son sees the Father do, the Son will do in the same manner. So when your kids grow up, they grow up to be just like mom and dad. Mom or dad. In some instances, both. And so you want to know what my father was? Look at me. I'm an exact imitation of my dad. So you want to know what God the Father looks like? Look at Jesus Christ, because he's a perfect imitation of him. So you want to know what the world, what the church should look like? It should look like Paul, because he was imitating Jesus, and Jesus was imitating God. We need visible representations of Christ in this world. We need a pattern for people to see. That's why it's so important not just to give them the gospel and say, accept Jesus, and nothing follows, because they have nothing visible to see how they should live their lives. Other people need to mimic you because you're mimicking Christ, and he is the imitator of God. Question, are you imitating Jesus? Is your life worthy of mimicking because you are imitating Jesus? Look at the rest of verse 6. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Spirit." They were afflicted because of the gospel of Christ, and they received their affliction with joy, because that's how Paul did it. Matter of fact, Paul was stoned one time, taken out of the city and left for dead, and he got right back up and walked right back in the city to keep preaching Jesus. He was persecuted with joy. He loved it. And so the Thessalonican church didn't see Jesus, but they saw Paul, and they saw his enthusiasm for the gospel of Christ, and they were just excited. People were persecuting him. Woo-hoo! In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils, and he talks about the one that fell on stony ground, and then he goes to explain it in verse 20 and 21, and he says this, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." They hear the gospel, they get saved, yee-hoo, I love Jesus, yet he has no root, but endures only for a little while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, because of the gospel, because of Jesus, immediately he stumbles. But this was not the Thessalonican church. They did not stumble. They were preaching Christ with joy. Matter of fact, they tore their city upside down. In Acts chapter 17 is where we find that. Verse 6 and 7, it says this. When they did not find them, it's talking about the Judaizers, they didn't like the message, the gospel of Jesus, so they went after him. They wanted Paul, they wanted to get rid of him. But when they couldn't find Paul, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And so the Jews believed in God, they knew about God, but they didn't want to believe in Jesus because he took away their way of life. And so they wanted to persecute him to the point of death. But, praise God, the Thessalonican church was excited. They were being persecuted for Jesus. The church today does not know persecution for Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, it's coming quick. And you'll find out who are the true followers of Jesus and who aren't. Because when persecution arises, a lot of people leave. So you may have to defend your position. Most historians would say that the Thessalonican, the city, had about 70,000 people. And in 3 weeks' time, Paul did a miraculous work there, preaching the gospel in power. People were saved, and that church was on fire. And they turned 70,000 people upside down in their city. And they were persecuted because of it. Matter of fact, Jesus says this, the church is going to be persecuted. Matter of fact, in John 16, 23, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Praise God. That's why our peace is in Jesus. Regardless of when the world persecutes us, we can still be at peace. Amen? That goes back to verse 1, grace and peace, right? Because of God's grace, I still have peace. No, regardless of my circumstances. Not only peace in the church, but individually as well. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 20, he says this, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Examine yourself. Judge yourself." Let me ask you a question. Jesus was persecuted because he spoke the truth. It's amazing how many people get offended because of the truth. So Jesus said you'll be persecuted because of the truth as well. Let me ask you a question. Are you persecuted? Do you have people that oppose you? Do you have anybody that opposes you? Jesus says, "Marvel not that the world hates you." Does anybody hate you in this world? Because listen to what he said. The world loves its own. Do you have fellowship with the world? Does anybody, are you in conflict with anything in the world? Are you comfortable in the world? If you're comfortable and you have no backlash from people in the world, are you following Jesus or are you following the world? What are you conforming your life to? Look at verse 7 and 8 there. 1 Thessalonians 7 and 8, Paul says this, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, For from you the word of the Lord had sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything. Paul was ecstatic because what they heard, they were echoing. And that's what that word sounding forth means. That word sounding forth comes from the Greek word, which is translated echo. That's where we get our English word echo from. And so what he was saying is that when you stand on top of a mountain and you say something and it comes back to you, right? The same thing that you said, it'd be pretty funny if it didn't come back the same way, would it? or if you sounded forth and nothing come back. But that's not what the Thessalonican church was done. What Paul proclaimed to them with power and the Spirit, they received, they mimicked him, and they went out and did the same thing. They echoed the exact same thing. And Paul says that's what a church should be doing. Once you find a good example, you follow that example and you mimic them and you echo that to the world. And that's exactly what they did. What an example that they had. Sounding forth. They were making disciples. They were showing Christ-likeness. Their life pattern was displayed. It was visible to everybody around them. That's why those 70,000 folks ridiculed them and persecuted them, because it stirred up their world, especially the Jews. They didn't like that. We liked everything going on just as it's always been, and we don't need to start stirring up trouble here in the church. We need folks to start displaying Jesus. We are going to be the only visible Jesus anybody in this world will ever see. If you're the only display of Jesus, what have you displayed to people that you come in contact with? Are you mimicking him? Are you echoing what the Word of God says? Are you comfortable in the world and being conformed to it? Do they love you just like they love their own? Or are you being persecuted because of the truth of Christ? Look at verse 9. Here was the result. He says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They believed his report. They believed most people believed that the Thessalonican church was made up mainly of Gentiles, because Gentiles were more idol worshipers than Jews were. Jews were supposed to have hated idols. Matter of fact, the first and second commandment said you're not to have any other god besides God, and you're not to make a graven image. So they shouldn't be the idolaters, but the Gentiles were. They worshipped many of these people. So Paul, when he proclaimed the gospel to them in power and in the Spirit, turned a lot of these Gentiles to Jesus Christ. And so they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And Paul says that an idol is nothing. It's nothing, really. It's more demonic than anything, but it's really nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, Paul says this, We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other gods but one. And that's what he proclaimed. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:20, he says, "Rather, the things that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." And he says, "I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." And that's what it is. It's a fellowship with an idol is a fellowship with a demon. And so he turned them from their demonic idol worship to turn and serve the living and true God. And listen, when you are a visible representation of Jesus Christ and you are going into the world proclaiming the gospel in power and in the Holy Spirit, you're going to turn people from serving idols to serve the living and true God. But it's by a visible lifestyle. They've got to see something. The Word of God will speak for itself. Hebrews 4:12. It's got power on its own. I don't need to give it power. God's word has power on its own. But they need to see in my life that there is something different. And that's the other aspect. Somebody said this, very rightly so. Humans have the freedom to choose who their master will be, but they do not have the freedom to choose no master. That's good. We have the freedom to choose what master we want, but we do not have the freedom to choose no master at all. Let's finish with verse 10. Wow, 2 weeks and we've already been through chapter 1. That's awesome, even though it's only 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." This is one of one of the greatest verses in the Bible. This is the probably the greatest age in which any age has ever... All ages are great within themselves, but this is probably the greatest age that we have ever lived in since the beginning of God's time. And so I say that because of this. There's a reason that we have wonderful hope. Because time is coming to an end. Do you know time's coming to an end? Do you know the rapture is going to happen soon? And you know there's going to be a tribulation period here on the earth? And you know that you are saved from that wrath to come? Okay. And this is why a lot of Christians and a lot of the unsaved world, the lost world, does not want to believe in Jesus' return. You know why? Because they do not want God's judgment. They don't want God's judgment, so they don't want to proclaim that he's coming. Now, this is nothing new. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, Peter says this. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Now, in today's scientific community, there's a thing of what's called the law of uniformity. Anybody heard about that? You scientists out there? No? Nobody? Oh, okay. The law of uniformity simply states this. All things in the universe we see are going at this pace, and they have gone at that same pace in eternity past, and will go at that same pace in eternity future. So the laws of uniformity, which come about in the early 1900s, this is nothing new. Matter of fact, Peter dealt with the same type of scientists or scoffers or false teachers back in his day. Because they said the same thing. They said, all things have continued to happen since the fathers fell asleep. Well, from the beginning of creation, has all things happened exactly as it had from the beginning of creation? Everything continued on the same way? No, not really. Because number one, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world and the universe was cursed. The world was cursed, the universe was cursed, and the second laws of thermodynamics came into play. Now everything is getting worse and worse, getting ready for destruction. And secondly, they are willfully ignorant because in verse 5 through 7, Peter says this. They forget about the flood. Do you remember the flood? Well, things haven't continued on like they have. There's this big universal flood that was a global flood that killed everything in the entire world except 8 souls. Everybody was died. Do you know what that is? That's God's judgment on the world, right? They're willfully ignorant because they forget the fact that the word of God came, the heavens were of old, the earth standing into the water and out of the water, by which the world that then existed, it perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire of the great day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. They don't want to deal with their unrighteousness. They don't want to deal with God's judgment coming. And matter of fact, one preacher of righteousness, Noah, preached for 120 years. God's judgment's coming. Get on the ark. God's judgment's coming. Get on the ark. And nobody did. And nobody listened. It had never rained. But when it started raining, people were scattered all over the world. And Noah and his family were the only ones saved. And so when we come to the tribulation period, that'll happen right after the rapture. Guess what? At the rapture of the church, there will be no saved person left. There's going to be a lot of people left on this earth. A lot of people left. We need to get out there. We need to give them the gospel in power and in the spirit, displaying to them Jesus Christ and how awesome his love is and how they can have that same kind of union with God. And you know what? As a saved person, I praise God for his grace that gives me peace, knowing that I'm not only saved from the great white throne judgment, which is his wrath to come on the unsaved world, but I'm saved from the wrath that's to come during the tribulation period. I'm doubly blessed in this day and age in which we live. Tribulation's coming. It's coming soon. There are so many things in this world that's set up and ready to go. You ready to go home? So am I. I hope you are. And it should give you peace. Because Jesus not only saves us from eternal punishment, but also the wrath that's coming on this earth very soon. Listen, have you become a child of God by adoption? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you become part of His family? If not, why not? Become part of His elect. Are you just preaching the gospel? Or are you living it out in your daily life as well? Is your life mimicking Jesus? Do you look like Paul even? Because he is imitating Christ who was imitating God. And do you live in joy and peace every day? Because Jesus saved you from the wrath that is to come. And he's going to come and take us home soon. That's the hope that we have every day. Today may be the day. Amen? I'm ready to go. If the answer is no to any of these questions, my answer to you is why? Why? Somebody's life may depend on it. And you may be the only visible representation that they have of Jesus. Why won't you display that? And if you've never come to Christ, why won't you? What's holding you back? Let's pray and examine ourselves. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just your word that guides and directs and convicts. And your word alone has such power within itself. We don't need to make it powerful. Your word is powerful within itself because it's your word. And so, Father, we just pray that you would examine our hearts. Show us where we are. Show us where we are in the world. Show us where our loyalties lie. We can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. Lord, we say we love you, but does our lives demonstrate our love for you? And so, God, I pray that as we give this invitation, if there is someone here this morning, Father, that does not know your Son, they've never confessed that they were a sinner to you, and they've never asked you to forgive them and save them. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, for your church, we don't have much time left. And I know we live in peace, but at peace shouldn't just be sitting on our, you know, literally our butts doing nothing, unfortunately. And Father, may you just light a fire under that's just sitting there. Get us up. Get us excited. We're so thankful for the way you're moving in and through your church in this year. And we pray, God, that we could continue to do that, getting your children, your church, excited about serving you and being that visible representation. As we give this invitation, Father, we just pray you would have your way and just incite your people. Put a spark into them. Let's get on fire for you, Lord. Let this year be the year of growth, knowledge and grace, and just displaying Jesus to everyone we come in contact with. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.